תזכו לשנים רבות, נעימות וטובות. As we approach Yemei HaDin, which is in striking distance, less than 24 hours, we're going to be summoned to court. Whether we're ready for it or not ready for it, Yom HaDin is a mitziut, it's a reality, and it's going to happen. Therefore tonight, as we're on the brink of judgment, we have to put our efforts in analyzing one of the keynote elements of the holiday, and that being the shofar. Rav Sa'adia Gaon enumerates 10 different reasons why we blow the shofar. One of the reasons he brings down is that the shofar is like an alarm clock. Its purpose is to awaken the spirit of man in order to make teshuvah. The sounds have a purpose. It's not just to hear it, but it's to react to the sound. Hachamim give a famous example of a fellow that found himself in a town and there was a fire. And he's wondering how they're going to put out this fire. And all of a sudden a fellow stands in the middle of the street and takes out a bell. Ding, 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 starts ringing a bell. All of a sudden, immediately, three fire trucks come, hoses and all the different apparatus, and they put out the fire. So the guy says, she be genuine. What an item. Where do I get a bell like this? So he says, well, take this one. He gives him the bell. He goes back to his town. He says, Rabotai, I got an item. The next time there's a fire, you just come to me, I'm going to handle it. It's okay, beautiful, we have problems with fires, we never had to put them out. Sure enough, there's a fire the next day, they call him. He says, watch this. He stands in the middle of the shoot of a beam, ding, 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 ding. Nothing's happening. He says, they fooled me. They sold me a faulty bell. It doesn't work. He goes back to the original town. So I want my money back. He says, why? The bell doesn't work. Where's the fire engines? Where's the hoses? They're telling you, tipesh metupash, you fool of fools. The bell is only a siren to awaken something that's there. But if you don't have the infrastructure, the bell's worthless. And the same thing with shofar. Now we come to synagogue, we hear the shofar, everybody comes home, wow, how was the shofar? Oh, clear, beautiful, nice. It's a sound. Its purpose is to wake you up. If you didn't wake up, so the sounds did not fulfill their mission. A fellow came late to synagogue one morning. The rabbi said, where were you? He says, Rabbi, I promise you, my alarm clock went off. No, I'm telling you, it went off. I heard it. You heard it, but you didn't do anything. It's not enough to hear the sounds of the shofar. The word tiru'ah comes from the same root as the Hebrew word hit'orerut. Torerut means to become motivated, to become inspired. So that's the first reason. It brings another reason. He says, on Rosh Hashanah, we coronate God as king. If you look at the prayers, most of the paragraphs that we discuss all talk about how God is the king, and we're praying for him to reveal his kingdom, and we're praying for Mashiach to come, where then God is going to be accepted by Yashem, Nemelech HaKol HaAretz, by Yom Ha'u, etc. It's the day where we pronounce the kingdom of God. So he says, in the olden days, and even until today, when we announce the coming of a king, we take out the bugle, and we blow the horns. The king is coming. Even in our time, when the president walks into the rotunda in order to deliver a State of the Union address, before he walks in, they have the band playing, the special pizmon for the president, and that signals that he's entered the rotunda. So on Rosh Hashanah, we're signaling to the world that God is coming down to see his subjects. So we take the shofar. Thank you, David. Amin. So God comes down, so we blow the shofar. The king is here, the king is here. But tonight I'd like to discuss two different reasons that Rav Saadia Gaon mentions and try to find the connection between them. He says, one of the reasons we blow the shofar is also to remember Akedat Yitzhak. The obvious connection is when Abraham was told by God not to slaughter his son, instead he found a ram that was in the bushes. Ne'ehaz basebach bekamnav. He was caught in the bushes over there with his horns. Abraham pulled them out. So since the ram had horns, so we blow the shofar, so that Kivyakol reminds God of Akedat Yitzhak. God doesn't need to be reminded. It probably means that we're reminded of Akedat Yitzhak, and therefore we have a strive to become great like Abraham and Yitzhak, and therefore that gives us a good judgment. Fourth reason. I'm not going to give you all 10 tonight. Fourth reason, Zecher lema'amad Har Sinai. The shofar reminds us of that momentous day when we received the Torah, when the pasuk writes, "Vayhi kol ha-shofar hazak me'od," that the blast of the shofar was resounding loudly, hazak me'od. So we take a shofar on the holiday to commemorate that event also. A lot of symbolism. So one of the rabbis asked, we're remembering two events, Akedah and Matan Torah. Is there a connection between those two events? Is there a correlation between those two events? I understand they happened 500 years from each other. But is there a connection between what Avraham Avinu did with his son and with the Jews receiving the Torah? Again, the generic answer, the over-the-counter answer that you didn't come for, is trivia. The shofar that they blew at Matan Torah, where did it come from? Hachamim tell us, it was the left horn of Akedat Yitzhak, which is Adush. When Avraham puts the ram on the altar, you can't burn the horns. The horns are not flammable. So it says, Avraham took the horns off and he put them in Ginizai, put them in storage somewhere. And the Jews obviously knew where that place was. So when when Matan Torah arrived, they took the left horn and they blew it. Incidentally, it is brought down in the books that when Mashiach comes, they're also going to blow the shofar. They're going to blow the right horn. Again, don't ask me which museum you could find these horns in, Smithsonian or wherever you want to say, the Museum of Natural History. Huh? Yeah, with the Hamor, exactly. Very good, you're right. We talked about that last week. Very good, you're right. The Hamor, it's in the same museum with the Hamor. Very good. But you see, incidentally, the Hakamim tell us the right horn is the bigger horn. That's why we pray in the Amidah, Tekar b'shofar, Gadol l'chayrutim. God, blow the shofar Gadol, the right one. We blew the left one already. So there's a connection between Ma'amad Ar-Sinai and Akedat Yitzhak. I mean, they use the same religious articles. It was the same item. Incidentally, you also learn from here a concept of recycling mitzvot. Hachamim always like to put mitzvot to another positive use if they can. You might be familiar with the custom of saving the lulav after Sukkot, not as a broom, but to use it 6 months later on Erev Pesach to start the fire where we burn our chametz. And by then it's dried out, it's brittle, it's beauty for fuel. So therefore, we use it for one mitzvah, so we're in the recycling program, the blue can, the yellow can, whatever it is, so that's the mitzvah item that we do again. Some use it to fuel the oven for the matzot. Another example of that would be Iruf Tafshilin. A trivia question. What's the only mitzvah? What's the mitzvah that can only be done on a Wednesday? Iruf Tafshilin. When the holiday comes on Thursday, Friday, in order to cook for Shabbat, you have to prepare an Iruf Tafshilin on Wednesday before the holiday. You take a piece of bread, an egg, you say some pesukim, some words, and that allows you to cook. Now, technically, you don't have to do anything more than designate it. You're not obligated to eat the Iruf. But what's the custom? On that Shabbat of the holiday, during Seudat Shlishit, the custom is to eat the Iruf. What's the symbolism? Recycling. You did one mitzvah with it. Mitzvah, goredet mitzvah. Use it for another one. So the horns of Akedah Yitzhak are following that same philosophy. You use it for one item, use it for another. But I want to share with you tonight a piece of genius from the mind of Rav Chaim Volozhin. Not only is the genius what he said, but the brilliance is where he derived it from. He has a theory like this. We talk about the Avot, Abraham, Yitzhak, Yaakov. The Gemara says, "En korin le'avot ela shelosha." There are only three Avot, which means they're in a league of their own, and they have special status. And as great as Yosef HaSadiq was, he's a Shevet. Shevatim is a couple of notches down. As great as Yehuda was, he's a Shevet. Yisachar, Levi, the tribes that learned. But they're tribes. En korin la'avot ela shlosha. So he says, what's the benefit that we are the descendants of Avraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov? He says, well, normally a father bequeaths his children physical attributes. For example, a boy might have brown eyes. That's because his father has the dominant brown eye gene, and it comes through in the children. The complexion, a light, a dark, even mannerisms of parents somehow filter down into the children. It's quite common where you hear somebody say, you know, a lady might say, oh, you know, this boy has his father's temper. So you see, things are in the genome, and the chromosomes are handed down. In our community, as well as the world, we look at children and we are already able to tell which family they are, who their father is, who their grandfather is, just by the look. Different families have a certain distinct look. Says Rav Chaim Volozhin that the Avot, not only do we have Avraham Avinu's physical genes in our system, but he says we have his spiritual genes. Hadush, new item. What's a spiritual gene mean? All of Abraham's goodness, he bequested to his descendants, which is us. Lemashal, Abraham was the most hospitable man that ever lived. He was the greatest Baal Chesed. At that moment when Avraham's running to serve his guest, he branded a new gene, the H gene, the hospitality gene, the Achnasat Orchin gene. And we, being on the same family tree as Avraham, we have that gene in us. Hadush. Because all of Avraham Avinu's spiritual successes, he gave over to his children. So we have an edge over everybody else. We have an advantage. We'll soon see Avraham Avinu pass 10 tests. Those 10 tests that he passed are not only his success, but they have 10 different genes now in his system called Asaranis Yonot genes. And we have them in us. So the potential of Jews are great. Because we're coming from predecessors that had great spiritual capability. You understand what he's saying, the rabbi? I don't want you to take it for granted. He said, well, of course. That's not of course. You know, why? Just because Avraham Avinu, who I never saw, who I never met, who I didn't see a video of, why? Because he was a Baal Chesed that can affect my nature. Which means, you're not going to read this in Encyclopedia Britannica. And, you know, the gene specialists at Mount Sinai Hospital are not going to tell you this. According to medical science, this doesn't make sense. No such thing as a spiritual gene. Physical genes, yes. They'll tell you, if your father was bald and your grandfather was bald, so you have a good chance that you'll also be bald. Baldness is hereditary. But if your father was a... not your father, because your father you saw. That can be already you were influenced because you saw it. But if your great... Wait, can I give you an example? Meaning George Washington, Navdeel. Dumb example. George Washington, the first president of the United States. You think he created now a gene of presidency, therefore his great-great-grandson has a better chance to become president of the United States because his great-great-grandson... Of course not, what are you talking about? George Washington is not one of the avot. He might be one of the founding fathers of this country, but he doesn't. It's not too much weight for us. You understand? Well, where does he learn it from? I'm just as impressed where he learns it from the Hadush itself. There's two Mishnayot in Pirkei Avot. One Mishnah says, Asara Dorot Mi Noah Ad Avraham. There were 10 generations from Noah to Avraham. Historical fact. Next Mishnah, Asara Nisyonot Nitnasa Avraham Abinu. Avraham Abinu was tested 10 times. Ve'amad bekulam. And he passed them all. He went 10 for 10. He batted 1,000. Says the rabbi, why in the Mishnah that's discussing the generations between Noah and Avraham, he's called Avraham. But when it comes to the 10 tests that he passed, the Mishnah calls him Avraham Avinu. That word Avinu, why? So he says, because in the Mishnah that's discussing the 10 generations, it's a historical fact. He's Abraham. It doesn't mean anything to us. If it was 10 generations or 11 generations or 9 generations, big deal. But the fact that he passed 10 tests, that's a manifestation of the Avhut of Avraham Avinu. Those 10 tests are a manifestation of a father. It has ramifications to his descendants. And therefore the Mishnah says, Avinu. So to me, I'm so amazed. Look at the precision of the Mishnah. From one word, already you're building buildings. Let me give you a few examples to cement this concept before we start going further. Jews, throughout the generations, have a certain affinity towards the land of Israel. Jews of all walks of life, all affiliations, have a certain connection to the land. Many Jews have died for the land of Israel, fought for the land of Israel, supported the land of Israel. No nation is more committed to a land than the Jewish nation is to Israel. Where does that commitment come from? Where does that sacrifice come from? So the rabbi says, when God told Avraham Avinu, at the age of 75 years old, Lech lecha me'arsecha u'memolatecha u'mebet abicha el ha'aretz asher ara'eka. When God told Avraham, leave your father's house, leave your birthplace, and go to a land that I'll show you. And Avraham sacrificed everything and he went to a foreign land, the land of Canaan. At that moment, Avraham branded the I gene, the Israel gene. And because of his loyalty to the land, his descendants have a certain loyalty, not from themselves, from Avraham Avinu. Pasuk says in Mishle, Mithalech betumo sadik, Ashrei banav aharav. Mitalech betumo sadik, when a man walks in the way of sitkut, fortunate are his children. You know why? Because they're going to have that in their genome now. Because there is a concept of spiritual genes. It's going to be in their makeup. I'll give you another example. Jews throughout history have died for Judaism. They were burnt at the stake. They chose to be, they made a decision to be burnt at the stake rather than bow to Avodah Zarah, to idolatry. Jews that during their lives might not have been the most religious even, but when push came to shove and the choice came to bow down to idols or die, interestingly enough, many Jews opted for death than bowing. Where does that commitment come from? Where does the Jew muster up that strength in order to defy the oppressor and even risk his life? And the answer is, when Avraham Avinu was alive, there was a king called Nimrod. Nimrod told Avraham Avinu, either worship Avodah Zarah, I'm throwing you into the fiery furnace. Ur Kazdim. Avraham says, Ma'asalam, throw me in the fire, I have no problems. And he threw him in the fire. Of course, Avraham Avinu walks out unscathed. But at that moment, when Avraham Avinu was willing to sacrifice his life, he created the spiritual gene of self-sacrifice. Therefore, it's in our system. So you have to walk in the street so proud, you know, when you say the beracha every morning, Shelo Asani Goy. What you're really saying is, they don't have these advantages. When we talk about Avraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov, it's only those that come from that line. Even though Yishmael was also the son of Avraham, but God said the inheritor of Avraham is Yitzhak. So the Arabs, they got nothing. They didn't inherit any of the goodness of Avraham. Even Yitzhak, he had two sons, Yaakov and Esav. Esav was pushed to the side, as the pasuk says, "Ki bei Yitzhak yikare lechazara, bei Yitzhak velo kol Yitzhak." Only part of Yitzhak is going to get the inheritance, and that was Yaakov. So when we say Shelo Asani Goy, we're saying, thank God I'm part of the, I'm in the line. There's a famous story. We didn't say anything yet. We didn't even start yet. We have a couple more minutes to sleep, and then I will wake you up when we're ready to start this shiur. In the meantime, I'm keeping the tape recorder busy. The story is told of Hannah. Hannah, it's not Hannah of Shemuel's mother, different Hannah. She had seven sons, and the king called the first son in, bow to the idols. No, he died, killed him. Second son, no, I'm not bowing, kills him. Third son, fourth son, fifth son, and she's watching this. Finally, the seventh son, the king wanted to save face. Everybody's watching, you know, the king was like a royal fool over here. Nobody, these kids are defying the king's orders. So he says, listen, I'm going to throw my ring in front of the Avodah Zarah. All I want you to do is bow down to pick up the ring. The people will think that you're bowing for the Avodah Zarah, but really you'll know it's just to save face. Just pick up the ring in front of the Avodah Zarah. And the seventh kid says, I'm not interested. I don't want money to eye in this. I don't want to come close to it. I'm going to kill you. He's killed me. So before he dies, the mother comes to the seventh son and says, when you go up to Shamayim, go to Avraham Avinu and tell Avraham, you sacrificed one, I sacrificed seven. I never understood this Gemara, because what is Hannah trying to do here? She has nothing better to do than now go shamble Avraham Avinu. Well, what did Avraham Avinu do, Hazit? He's sitting in Gan Eden. Now the guy's going to come to him, hey, my mother told me to tell you, you did one, I did seven. He goes, Zach Baruch, good for you. Did I make Avon because I did one? There's nothing better to do now, go Azdan Avraham Avinu for doing the Akedah Yitzhak. Leave me alone, good for you. You did it, I did it. The explanation is, she wasn't saying that. She wasn't trying to show upsmanship on Avraham Avinu, or she's better than Avraham Avinu. She was thinking to herself, where did I get the strength to endure and witness my seven sons dying on Kiddush Hashem? And she said, you know where I got this from? This is not from me. This is from Avraham Avinu. When Avraham Avinu did the Akedah, he bequeathed that gene to all Am Yisrael. And therefore she told her son, go to Avraham Avinu and thank him. And tell him, because you sacrificed one, I was able to do seven. It was gratitude. It was hakarat hatov. She wasn't coming to sound better. Says, I know where it came from. The gene was branded by you. At Matan Torah, the Jewish people were told by God, or asked by God, if they want the Torah. Their response was, Na'aseh v'nishma, which is really a shocking response if you think about it. Na'aseh v'nishma means, we're in, we'll do, and then we'll ask. If I come to you with a 600-page document, and I tell you, please, could you do me a favor and sign it? You say, oh. I don't sign a line unless my lawyer is going to read it. And after my lawyer read it, I'm going to have it reread by another lawyer for the fine print. Oh, I'm going to sign a paper blindly. And now I sign the paper, and you come to, you signed it, give me $10 million now, give me your house, and give me your children, and give me, you didn't read it, it said it there. Of course, responsible people, you read it before you sign. The Jewish people are told by God, have a Torah, 613 mitzvot, I got it, it's big, you in? We're in. What does it say? They have no idea what it says. Maybe God's going to tell, you signed already, now you have to fast 365 days a year. No eating, you can't eat. Now what? It's too late, what you said. God was so impressed by the commitment of Na'aseh v'nishma, he asked, Mi gila raze lebanai? Who told my children the secret over here? Only angels talk like that. An angel can afford to say Na'aseh v'nishma, because an angel can do anything. So when God comes to an angel, you know, do me a favor, I need you to do this and this, I'm in. No matter what God tells the angel can do it. But human beings are limited. So God says, amazing, they're like angels, Na'aseh v'nishma. So the question is, where did they get that from? Where was the Na'aseh v'nishma gene created? Do you understand how bound we are to these avot? We're nothing without the avot. All our goodness comes from the Avot. Rabbi Dessler writes, Zechut Avot. Many people learn Zechut Avot to mean the merit of our forefathers. Rabbi Dessler says you might read the word Zekut Avot. What does the word Zach mean? Pure. Shemin, Zayit, Zach. Puri in Hanukkah, we say pure olive oil. Shemin, Zayit, Zach. Zekut Avot, the purity of the fathers. Because they had purity, we have that purity. When was the Na'asev and Ishma gene created, formulated? Hakamim tell us at the time of the Akedah. What happened? God came to Avraham Avinu on that day. Kachna et bencha, chichidecha, asher ahavta et Yitzchak. Avraham Avinu, of course, was faced with a lot of dilemmas that we discussed in our last shiur. Number one, you're not allowed to murder. What about Lot Tirsach? Number two, God promised Avraham Avinu that Yitzchak is going to be the perpetuator of Judaism. How could you kill him then? Number three, what's going to be with the backlash? Avraham Avinu, after all, taught his whole life against human sacrifice. That was one of his major campaigns that he had, to preach to the world against the prevalent custom of sacrificing their sons. And he was successful and he brought thousands of people back to God. And now he's going to go sacrifice his son and the people are going to say, look at that, he's a faker. He's two-faced, he's a hypocrite. Why does he practice when he preaches? You know, all these questions ran through Avraham Avinu's mind. And you have to remember, Yitzhak is 37 years old, so he's not a baby. What was Avraham Avinu's reaction? Na'aseh v'nishma. As I don't understand it, I don't have too much clarity on what God wants from me, but v'yashkem Avraham b'boker. He woke up the next morning, he prayed first minyan, and he went, he was on his way. At that moment, when Avraham Avinu accepted blindly the word of God, that gave the Jews the ability to tell God 500 years later, Na'aseh v'nishma. You following? In the Torah, we have two types of mitzvot. Mitzvot aseh and mitzvot lo ta'aseh. You're familiar with that? 248 positive commandments corresponding to the 248 limbs in the body. 365 negative commandments corresponding to the joints and the sinew. Ramah evarim v'shasa gidim. Follow me. When the Jews said Na'aseh v'nishma, they accepted the positive commandments and the negative commandments. Yeah? And where did they get that from, we're explaining? Avraham Avinu. I understand the positive commandment that Avraham Avinu said Na'aseh v'nishma. God said, sacrifice your son. He said, Amen. But where was the negative commandment that Avraham Avinu said Na'aseh v'nishma on? Was there a negative commandment in Akedat Yitzchak? Yes, of course. When he finally got him on the Mizbeah, God came down and said, don't do it. Allah ta'aseh. And Avraham Avinu, of course, was obedient. And he took him down. I ask you a question. Sounds like a simple question. Answer me. What was an easier mitzvah? to put them on the Mizbeach or to take them off? You say, no brainer. Of course to take them off. Put them on, that's, I mean, you're taking your son now, and you're going to have to, you have to kill him. That's the hardest thing in the world. But to take him off? Every father's dream, Baruch Hashem, close call. He sighs a sigh of relief. Let's go home. Malbim says, the real test of Avraham Avinu was to take him off. What do you mean? I ask you another question. You know the concept of Leshem Shamayim? You know what Leshem Shamayim means? You do things for Hashem. Not for any ulterior motives. Not for the money, for the kavod, for the perks. You're doing it idealistically for God. Not easy to be Lashem Shamayim. Especially when you have the perks in front of your face. I always give you the example. If I were to tell you, please do me a favor, could you go outside and get me a newspaper? You jump, you'd run. I would venture to say you're doing it Lashem Shamayim. The rabbi, it's mitzvah, kavod. But let's say I tell you, I have in my suitcase here $1 million in, you know, freshly printed, freshly minted $100 bills and stacks. Go get me a newspaper. When you come back and give it to me, I'm going to give you the suitcase with $1 million. So you go out, you come back and give me the newspaper, and you say, Rabbi, I want you to know $1 million had nothing to do with my obedience. Is that possible? You're telling me that it didn't cross your mind, $1 million? You probably said, you know what? I'm going to do it. Of course, there's element to do it for the rabbi. But once you see that green, it's 99% for the flus. You don't even know rabbi anymore. So you're going to come along like a hero and say, Has v'shalom, I was doing it for the hacham. $1 million doesn't mean anything. But you'll take it. It doesn't mean too much, but you have no problem taking it. So it's very hard to be Lashem Shamayim when it's in front of you. Yeah? So to put Yitzhak on the Mizbeah, it's easy to be Lashem Shamayim. You have no interest. When he puts him on the Mizbeah, he's only doing it for God. Why otherwise would a father put his son on the Mizbeah? Does he have a gain? Does he have an advantage? Does he have a benefit? In that case, Avraham has everything to lose. So there's only one reason why he puts him on the Mizbeah. 1,000,000,000,000% Lashem Shamayim. We don't argue. But to take him off the Mizbeah, and that's not so easy to do it because God told you. 99.9%, you know why you're doing it? Beauty. Beauty. My kid. Emotions. Father. So you're more excited about the bond between father and son. Very hard to divest yourself from that personal connection and only do it because Hashem said. You know what the Malbim says? Avraham Avinu was 100% when he took him off the Mizbeah only because God said. There was no beauty. There was no excitement because it's my son. We saved him. Hadid. But nothing. I have a hard time even explaining this. Because how? It shows you the magnitude of Avraham Avinu. It's impossible. It didn't cross his mind. So Avraham Avinu fulfilled the law ta'aseh of not killing Yitzhak with the same Lashem Shamayim as being ready to kill him. מרבים שוס ולא חסכת את בנך כחידך ממני. He says, and that which you were חוסך your son was only ממני, was only because I told you. It wasn't for any other reason. Unreal. So at that moment, Avraham Avinu fulfilled the word of God, the positive to put him on, the negative to take him off. So the Jews came years later and said, Na'aseh v'nishma, on the Aseh, and on the Lo Ta'aseh, thanks to Zakut Avot. Yeah? So far so good? But I ask you another question. You forgive me for asking you questions tonight. So far, nobody answered one so far, so don't feel bad. Right. Everybody's sleeping, that's why. In any event, how many Torot do we have in our religion? We have two Torot. Not the Old Testament and the New Testament. We have Torah Shebichtav and Torah Shebaalpeh. You have to know that. One God, two Torot. Torah Shebaalpeh is the Mishnah, the Gemara, the Midrash, the Zohar. We might call it the commentary of the Hachamim that interpret the Torah Shebichtav, the five books. Which is more important? They're both important. Which is more important, you know, the brain or the heart? So the guy says, no, I think the brain. Brain's more important. Okay, so give me your heart. You need both. Torah Shebichtav and Torah Shebaalpeh, you need both. One without the other is a body without a heart or a brain. It cannot function. So the Jews on that day of Matan Torah, when they said Na'aseh v'nishma, it wasn't only on the written law, it was on the oral law. We accept your Torah, God, blindly, and we accept the commentary of the rabbis blindly. Question is, the gene to accept rabbinic word blindly, when was that created? Avraham accepted the word of God. That's Torah Shebichtav. That's God. It's God's word. But to accept rabbinic commentary, Na'aseh v'nishma, where was that? I ask you a question. Don't break your record. Don't break the streak. Nobody answer. In the story of Akedat Yitzhak, who is the greater, Avraham or Yitzhak? Whose test was greater? Some will argue Avraham Avinu was obviously greater. Go sacrifice your son. It's been said that it's more difficult to sacrifice your son than even yourself. One rabbi brought a proof. He said, because if it was harder to sacrifice yourself, God would have told Avraham, sacrifice yourself. And the fact that he told him, sacrifice your son, that must mean that it's even harder than doing it yourself. So we don't argue. That's a valid answer. It was Avraham Avinu who gets the trophy. Other rabbis, however, take a different approach, and they say, the trophy goes to Yitzhak. His test was greater. Why? Very simple. Avraham heard from God himself, go take your son, Yitzhak, and slaughter him. Avraham Avinu heard it with his own ears. He knows where he stands. As difficult as it is, you know, God is God. But he knows what Hashem told me. If Hashem told you to do something, you also do it. Difficult, not difficult, but he did it. Now Yitzhak, yeah, he's sleeping one night, all of a sudden his father wakes him up, He's got a hatchet in his hand. He's got a torch. He's got wood. He says, you know, come, I have to, we're going to make a qurban out of you. We're going to have to roast you tomorrow morning. What are you talking about? Where'd you get this from? Your God came to you. God came to you and said that you have to kill me? Now, normal to go through Yitzhak's mind would be, my father's old. Yeah, he's hearing things. Am I supposed to trust my father that God told him the antithesis of what the whole Torah stands for? We would say, this is senile, Hasbashalom. I'm just saying a normal response of us, not Yitzhak. Us, third time I'm saying it. How are we supposed to believe this? And not only that, Yitzhak can say, I don't doubt that God told you to go slaughter. But maybe he said Yishmael. You got the wrong guy. Yishmael makes sense already. Yishmael, we understand. I'll help you. But I'm the good guy. I'm the Sadiq over here. What? So, Yitzhak did not hear it from God. For Yitzhak, this is Emunat Hachamim. For Yitzhak, he has to listen to the rabbi. For him, it's loyalty to the rabbi. Rabbi said, do what we do it. I don't understand it. How? What? At that moment when Yitzhak tells his father, I'm in, at that moment was created the loyalty to the words of Hachamim. For Yitzhak, this is Torah Sheba'al Peh. This is the oral law. Commentary. So the Jews came to Har Sinai with the strength of Avraham on one side, with the strength of Yitzhak on the other side. And they were able to accept both Torah, Torah Shebichtav from Avraham, Torah Shebaal Peh from Yitzhak, and say Na'aseh Nishma. Hence, the connection between those two episodes in Jewish history, Akedah and Matan Torah, they complement each other. So when Rav Sa'adya Gaon says, we blow the shofar to commemorate Akedah and Matan Torah, they married those two subjects. And the shofar is to remind us of that loyalty that Abraham and the Jews had to the word of God, the loyalty that they had to the Mishnah, to the Talmud. We hear the shofar, it's a sound, it's a blast of commitment, of unbinding loyalty to the word of Hashem and the commentary of the Hachamim thereafter. And we remind ourselves of those two momentous days in Jewish history where they showed their character by saying Na'aseh v'nishma. And when God sees the Jew reflecting on those important principles of Judaism, He inscribes us in the Book of Life. That's the Zechut. But the question that we come to ask is all the build-up for the following statement. What do we do this year that there's no shofar on the first day? We're in trouble. This is the whole key for a good judgment, the whole key for the success is shofar. To the extent the Gemara says, "Kol shana she'en tokhim ba b'tchilata miri'im ba b'sofa," that any year that the shofar is not blown in the beginning of the year, bar minan, it's a bad year. Comes the Tosafot and says, except Shabbat. Shabbat is a bye. There's a Shabbat clause. If you didn't blow the shofar because of any other reason, problems. So the question is, what's the clause here? How do we get all the benefits that we just talked about this year? How does the judgment work on Rosh Hashanah Sha'al Yod B'Shabbat? The answer is, the same way.
How?
Why don't we blow the shofar this year? You're not going to believe this, but the Gemara says, Gezerah Derava. What's the Gezerah of Rabbah? Said like this, from the Torah law, you're allowed to blow the shofar. Not only are you allowed to, hayav, from the Torah, you must blow, even on Shabbat, of course. But the rabbi came along, they said like this, we're concerned about the following possibility. Shabbat, you're not allowed to carry. Contrary to what you're hearing, you're not allowed to carry. Now, we're worried that there might be somebody that needs to blow the shofar. He might not know how to blow the shofar. So he's going to need to take it to the rabbi to teach him. So he might forget that it's Shabbat, carry the shofar in the public domain, and it's haram. So therefore the rabbi said, no shofar for all Jews, at all places, at all times. Why? For that one remote possibility of a guy carrying a shofar. Now, you don't realize how remote this is. I'm going to tell you how remote it is. Tosafot has a question. Tosafot's question is, why are you concerned that the guy might carry it in the public domain? There's a more basic concern. Why don't you say the guy might carry it from his house into the public domain? That's also a concern. Why? Just, it starts there. Just say the guy's going to walk out of his house with a shofar. Bingo, it's asur. Just for the answers, now that, nobody will do that. We know the difference between the Shuti Yaqid and the Shuti Rabim. It's obvious. Changing domains, even the worst guy can remember that. We're concerned that what? The shofar might already be in the public domain, and he's going to pick it up and walk four steps. Let me ask you a question. In your life, did you ever see a shofar in the public domain? You're walking at Ocean Parkway, you found a shofar on the park bench. You're walking on Norwood Avenue, you found a shofar in the street. What are you talking about? Most of us never saw a shofar, even on Ocean Parkway, in shul. The rabbi hides it under the kurach. Oh, who sees a shofar? Now we're worried that there might be a shofar on a park bench in the public domain. One crazy guy is going to pick it up because he forgot it's Shabbat. And he's going to carry it to his rabbi to learn Shema Yisrael. Let's say that one guy exists. Even though there's a greater chance of getting hit by lightning six times in your life and surviving than that happening, but let's say the guy exists. For that one guy, the whole Klal Yisrael is denied the benefits of shofar. It doesn't make sense. Ask you a question. Is there a religious community in the world that is going to blow the shofar this Shabbat? No. What does that show you? The loyalty to the Hachamim. It's a modern day example of Na'asev and Ishmael. But Hachamim, the benefit, Hashem, the Tefillot, the judgment. Hachamim said, Asur, we're willing to give up the judgment, we're willing to give up the benefits. The rabbi said, finish, we're in. When Borei Olam sees that commitment, that we're not blowing the shofar, it's the same thing as blowing the shofar on a regular year. In a regular year, the blowing of the shofar symbolizes what? The loyalty of accepting Torah Shebichtav and Torah Shebaalpeh without questions. On a year that we don't blow it, it's the same loyalty. We're willing to sacrifice everything for the Hachamim. So if you have a hero this year that says, you know what, I'm going to blow the shofar this Shabbat. Shabbat Yisrael. It'll work against him. It comes out blowing the shofar this year on Shabbat. Will destroy the judgment. God says, where's your faith? You didn't accept. Hakamim said, don't do it. I didn't stand it. Why? Okay, it's a problem. You didn't stand it. You just should have kept quiet and put the shofar away. But I'd like to conclude on one last point. What does it say about Shabbat? What does it say about carrying on Shabbat, this halakha? Look how scared the rabbis were about carrying on Shabbat. They did away with the Torah law of shofar. Because what? Because something that will never happen might happen. What would the Hachamim say about riding a bicycle in the public domain on Shabbat? It's shofar. So the guy that's dribbling a basketball into the Shul Tarabim on Shabbat, what is his claim? He's wearing the ball? What are you going to answer? It's clothes? To see the guys used to carry a baseball glove and a bat. No, Rabbi, we're wearing it. You know that. How do you wear a baseball bat? I don't know. But the real irony is, on Rosh Hashanah this year, everybody's going to go to shul and not hear the shofar because of the Gezerah Rabbah. But those same people, they're going to walk out of shul carrying their mahzor, carrying their talet, carrying their baby, carrying the bizzard, carrying the... What are you doing? You blew it. The whole reason why you didn't hear shofar today is because carrying is a sun on Shabbat. And now you showed that you're a total amaharis, that you have no idea what's going on. You thought that what? The reason why I didn't blow shofar. So you can get out a half hour early from Knis. I can even give you a break. So you can have lunch half hour early. So when you're carrying all the other goods home, guy thinks he's walking home from Shul Rosh Hashanah, Simchat Yom Tov, he's got a couple of sucking candies in his pocket, he's eating, squishing a board. In Shamayim, the Rabbah's saying, what was the whole reason here? The whole reason why we did this is to stop carrying. This guy missed the boat, this guy's lost. And therefore, we have to be consistent in our observance of the Shabbat. I waited 6 months until this is in front of our eyes, this scenario, so you'll see what carrying on Shabbat is. Now, we could have said this example 6 months ago. Oh, Shabbat, Shabbat, we're talking about it's Shabbat, you're talking about Shofar, Purim, you're talking about Shofar, and now it's tomorrow. Tomorrow is going to happen. Now you see the severity of carrying. The Tachamim went so far to override Torah law. And therefore it's a good time to recommit ourselves to all the laws of Shabbat, specifically to the laws of carrying. And again, you're going to argue and say, yeah, but my baby and the stroller and the Adi and there's a million reasons why we could think it's good to carry and it's proper and Hashem understands. You think Hashem cares if I have a blabas in my pocket? There's more important things. Iraq, China. What all those things, bottom line, in the olden days, if a guy was caught carrying a needle in the public domain on Shabbat, they threw him off a building. They gave him sekira. The guy thought he was making a holy Shabbat. He's walking in the street, smiling, enjoying himself. Shabbat shalom, Shabbat shalom, Shabbat shalom. Beit Din puts the guys in handcuffs, and they throw them off the Empire State Building. Hello Shabbat. Tiltul, carrying. Motzim reshut reshut. It's a good time when we're making our New Year's resolutions, which we're all thinking about that now. instead of resolving to lose 10 pounds in the next year, or to chip off some strokes off your golf game, one should be thinking of how to enhance his Shabbat. And maybe the message this specific year is to be a little more careful on carrying on Shabbat when you're not allowed. To check your pockets before you put on your suit, to make sure there's nothing in the pockets so you don't come to carry. And to make arrangements with your babies and your strollers and your equipment that everything's in the right place before Shabbat starts, or make the other arrangements. But part of your arrangements shouldn't be to transgress one of the 39 menachot. That might be one of the messages that this specific Rosh Hashanah has for us. And Be'azrat Hashem, if we, on Sunday, if we hear the message of the Shofar, and on Shabbat, we don't hear the Shofar, but hear the message, Be'azrat Hashem, the Shofar and the no Shofar will serve us well on both days. Borei Olam will feel and hear and sense our commitment to Torah Shebichtav and Torah Shebaal Peh and Shemirat Shabbat. And Borei Olam will inscribe us in the book of health, the book of wealth, the book of peace of mind, in the book of prosperity and good things for us, for our families, and for all Am Yisrael, we be zocher to school, lishanim, rabot, ne'imot v'tobot, amen ve'amen. Rabbi Hananya ben Kashia amen. Sagaz baruch hu kodesh lefichach. Rabbi Adam Shneimar, my hafez ma zetchoy li Torah v'yadir. Gentlemen, just before you leave,